Tonight we're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're just going to read one verse and then seek the Lord's face that he would help us in our study tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Amen. With God's word open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask that he would come and help us in our study tonight. Our Father, Lord, we come to thee thanking thee that thou hast had mercy upon us in saving us and bringing us to yourself in a powerful and saving way. Lord, we are thankful this night that you have brought us into your kingdom. And as the hymn writer has said, Lord, we would desire that you would plant our feet on higher ground, that our walk with thee would be a progressive walk, that we would take more territory, that we would be better at conquering sin and doing thy will. Lord, tonight we would ask for greater grace even as we study thy word. Lord, come and speak to our hearts. Come and draw near to us and cause us to draw near to thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a time in this country where love and lust are often confused. Part of the reason for this confusion is due to modernism in the churches. Liberal theologians have attempted to bring the modern morality of the world into the church without it being censored. If you would speak against any sin, modernists would censor you, while the greatest of the grossest sins and wicked behaviors receive a free pass. In fact, liberals love to say that they are emphasizing Christ's love. For Paul, real Christian love included a refusal of sin and a rebuke on sin, especially among believers. When you come to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6, the apostle asserts that love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Again, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul commands us to love one another. And then immediately in the next verse, he tells us that immoral and unclean behavior is something that's condemned. He goes on to say that those who indulge in such behavior are under the wrath of God, and we are not to be partakers with them. Instead, we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now, while Paul sought to love the unbeliever and bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ through a real repentance and faith in Christ, yet when it came to the believer, he would not tolerate a believer who was rejecting to do God's will. Now, we speak much about doing God's will in our day. That will is made known in a number of different ways. In creation, his will is made known. We find that he made this world according to his will. You see that in Revelation 4 and verse 11. For thy pleasure, that is thy will, they are and were created. But in his redemption, also his will is made known. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, the apostle said that Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. And so we see God's will made known in the world that he has made, but we also know his will is being made known in our salvation. When we come to this passage of Scripture, we also find that his will is made known in our sanctification. Now, there are things about God's will that I cannot tell you as concerning your own life. There are things that God will reveal to you as to where you're to go and where you're to live and what job you're to have and if you're single, whom you're to marry. I can tell you certain boundaries as to God's will, but I can't tell you the specifics. But tonight what we're looking at is certainly something that I can say to you. This is the will of God. For you, it's the will of God. For me, as a preacher, this is the will of God. For our children, this is the will of God. Well, what is God's will? God's will is that we should be sanctified. We should be living and showing God's will by our holy lives. We should, as a believer, live in such a manner that the world can say, there's a different person. There's someone who is indeed different than those around about me. They're not trying to seduce me into error. They're not trying to get me to do things that I know are wrong and that my conscience would smite me over. What is sanctification? Putting it very simple, holy living is when you love what God loves and you hate what God hates. You love what God loves and you hate what God hates. Now, we should love the Lord. We should love the people of the Lord. We should love the commandments of the Lord. All the way through Scripture, these things are brought to our attention. And if you do that, you are truly a holy person. But we also have to hate certain things. We hate every form of idolatry. Anything that's going to take you from the Lord is not your friend. It's going to be evil and calamity to you. And so we hate those things that would be an idol to us. And we hate every false way that would follow after idolatry. The idols in the nation of Israel are not merely stones. They are also a code of ethics. They are also a way of worship. They are also a way of service. So that when you identified yourself with a certain idol, a certain deity, it changed your whole life. Well, those things that would change our life and move us from the Scripture are things to be shunned and hated. They are not your friend. They are your enemy. Well, this theme of holy living and love come to our attention in the very first verses of Paul's epistle when he's dealing with the exhortations to God's people. It wasn't strange for Paul to put holy living and loving side by side. There was no contradiction. The two went hand in hand. Tonight I want us to focus on the holy living, and then we'll focus later on the loving that we ought to do as God's people. Now, the epistle's theme is living in light of the return of Christ. That's what you see on every chapter. Christ is coming. Are you ready for His coming? Are you living in light of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return? Well, tonight I want us to think of the fact that He wants us to be holy people in light of Christ's return. That He wants us to be a sanctified people, a people set apart to doing His will. Now, we must do His will, which includes, as Paul says here, the abstaining from fornication. Now, fornication was a problem in the early church. It was throughout the Gentile world. But as you study history, you find that fornication was not just a problem in the ancient world. It's been a problem in every world since then, every age since then. But if you go back before the time the apostle wrote, you find that it's been a problem ever since man fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. You've had a problem with immorality all the way through the book of Genesis. There is that problem. I say that because sometimes when we talk on this subject, people think that, well, this has just become a problem in America. It's never been a problem before. No, it is a problem in America today. It is a problem for God's people. But it is a problem that has faced God's people in every generation. It faced them in the days of the Puritans, the days of the Reformation. And it faces us today as we try to walk with the Lord, just as it did the Thessalonians in the day of the Apostle Paul. There are three things I want to point up from this section of Scripture, the first eight verses of chapter 4. And the first is that immorality is a rejection of the revelation of God. Immorality is a rejection of the revelation of God. It was William Gurnall, the Puritan, who was writing on the armor of God, and he said this: "Say not that thou hast royal blood in thy veins and art born of God, except thou canst prove thy pedigree by daring to be holy." But if we truly are those who belong to the great King, then it ought to show in the way that we walk. We ought to be a holy people, and that would mean abstaining from fornication. The word sanctification is a word that deals with setting apart, being holy. It's a broad term. It takes in all kinds of behavior. But one area that Paul is focusing on here tonight is the area of immorality, or as it's translated here, fornication. We don't use the word fornication often today. It's usually used in old legal terms or in Scripture. What we would use is sexual immorality, and that's what Paul is referring to here when he's speaking of fornication. Immorality rejects the revelation of God. You see, it's God who determines right from wrong. In verse 1, the apostles said that they had given to them the knowledge as to how to walk and please God. Well, how did the apostles know how to please God? Well, God had made that known to them. Now, when men reject the infallible word that has come to us from the apostles, they are normally rejecting it because they're trying to redefine sin. Many people have trouble with the Word of God. Oh, we find contradictions in it from Genesis to Revelation. Why do they have such trouble? Not because there is contradictions, but because it's dealing with their sin and they want to somehow discount what it is saying about their sin. And so they attack the book saying it's full of errors, and then they can come to the book and pick the behavior they want and throw out the behavior they don't want to obey. You will find in your study of the hearts of men that man's immorality will influence their theology. It happens all the time. A man's behavior, his immoral behavior, will influence his theology. And you'll also find that idolatry will influence a man's morality. There was an existential man who died in 1966. He was a theologian. He wrote many books, and he was neo-Orthodox, but even on the left side of the neo-Orthodox, he was really a strange character. But when he died, Time magazine did an expose on his life, showing how many times he'd been divorced and remarried, and how many times he had had a woman in this city and that city that he was living with, that he was committing immorality with. He was a theologian who was very perverse when it came to the Scriptures. Why? Because in his life he was very perverse. The two go hand in hand. When you have someone rejecting the Word of God and what the Word of God says about God, one of the questions you have to ask is, what is this man's life like? What is this woman's life like? What is going on in their hearts and in their souls? Because this book will speak to your heart and will tell you what God is like. It's very clear. And what God desires out of you. God determines right and wrong. He has made known what pleases Him. You'll note that they made this known to those in the city of Thessalonica with the authority of Christ behind them. You see that in verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Our commands didn't originate with us, Paul is saying. The commands that we have given to you have come from the great King Himself. From the one whom you turn to as you turn from idols, the one that you're waiting for, these commands have come from Him. From Him. And yet the heathen nations in which these believers were walking were not constrained by those commands. They were indeed disagreeing with the God of heaven. In verse 5, Paul says that they were walking in the lust of concupiscence. Again, a word that we don't use very often today. We'll try to define it in just a few minutes. But the Gentile mind was an immoral behavior. It was a behavior that was not to be found among God's people. And as we find America becoming more and more heathen, we're finding in America immorality becoming more and more predominant. The rise of immorality does not have to really be documented here tonight. You know it if you've been around for any length of time. You can see it in every hand. Every form of communication in America is corrupted in some areas by wicked behavior. Whether we talk about the radio or the TV or the internet or DVDs or music or literature or art. We can go to any one of those and show the wicked immoral behavior and how it's trying to find its way into our society and control our society. I was reading an article on a sitcom that no longer is on TV, but it had a rather long run as sitcoms go for 10 years. It's called Friends. Six people. The sitcom was around these six people, three young ladies and three young men. And the one writing the article was actually in favor of what they were writing, and were saying that in this 10-year period, they had had 85 partners, these six people. 85 people that they committed immorality with in the sitcom. This is not talking about how many times they committed immorality. They're just saying there are 85 partners they committed immorality with. And the conclusion was, if you're going to have a sitcom in this day and age in America, you must have a lot of immorality in it. Well, that may be the standard of the world. I don't know that that would have been any different than the standard in Paul's day of the world. But if you and I fill our minds with that, it's going to soften your own attitude toward that which God says is wrong, and it's going to soften your attitude toward your behavior that ought to be in holiness. We're living in a very wicked time. We're living in a time when there are many who are trying to pull us away from that which God has ordained. God determines right from wrong. And God has determined that fornication or immorality is indeed wrong. Now, this word for immorality is a broad term. It doesn't just deal with one type of immorality. It deals with all types of immorality. It would deal with pornography. It would deal with prostitution. It would deal with promiscuity, the immorality that takes place before marriage. It would deal with adultery, the immorality that takes place in marriage. It would deal with sodomy, the immorality between those of the same gender. It would deal with incest, the immorality that takes place in a family. Now, we're not going to go into great detail as to those types of immorality. You can become defiled just talking about the wickedness. But I'm saying that this term takes in all of that. And all of that was prevalent in the age in which Paul was writing. And all of that is prevalent in our age. It's so prevalent that it's becoming commonplace. It's so prevalent that you and I are viewed as somehow being prudish or somehow being weird if we're not engaging in it. God has determined that immorality is wrong. And He is the only one who can determine right from wrong. He is the only one. Now, immorality in this passage is denounced for three main reasons. One, immorality is against the will of God. You see that in verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, from immorality, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Here, immorality is said to violate the purposes of God. It's against His will. That in itself should tell us we're to abstain from it and not to participate. Now, there is some debate as to what is meant when it says that a man is to know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Is the vessel referring to his own body, or is the vessel referring to his wife? You'll know that she is called the weaker vessel by the Apostle Peter, and the vessel word there is the same word for vessel here. But we have this treasure in earthen vessel, Paul says, and that's the same word here that would refer to a man's body. He has the Holy Spirit within him. I would suggest to you that I think he's dealing with his own body, that is, a man ought to know how to possess his own body in sanctification and in honor. In sanctification, in holy living, in honor. When you read Romans chapter 1 and you see how that God gives men over in their lust and in their passions to that which is wrong, he says three times that God gives men over. The first time is to what we would say is fornication. The second time is to sodomy. The third time is to the reprobate mind. But in dealing with the immorality, he talks about how they dishonor their bodies. God has made your body. He's made mine. And if we use that body in a way that is not pleasing unto Him, we're dishonoring the body. We're dishonoring it. And so we live in a very wicked age in which the dishonoring of the body takes place, and God's people are being encouraged to live according to that wickedness. It violates the will of God. But also violates the calling of God. Look at verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. The purpose of God is made known in His will. It's also made known in His invitation to salvation. It's also made known in His call to you. The call went out and God called you to salvation, to repentance, to a free pardon through the blood of Christ. Well, what was the purpose of that? So that you might go on and live in sin? No, the purpose of that was that you might be changed to be like God. So you might be holy in your living. Being immoral then is fighting against God's calling. And the purpose of God is revealed in that calling. Thirdly, we can say immorality is against the gift of God. If you would look down a little bit further in what we are writing, you'll find that God has given to us His Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. If we despise, the word here to despise means to reject. If we are rejecting what God has commanded us as to this holy living, as to abstaining from fornication, we're not just despising what man gives to us. We're despising God's commandment, and God's presence is made known by His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. Now, if the elders were with you, would you commit fornication in their presence? I don't think so. You said, no, I couldn't do that. Those men are holy men. Those men are trying to walk with the Lord. I wouldn't do that while they are present. But we have someone much holier than any man we have ever known. We have the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying the purposes of God are being violated when you commit immorality. But the presence of God is also being violated. The Holy Spirit is in your midst. And you and I are not to grieve Him. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You see the same appeal being made in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 in a little different language. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. When we can make fornication with our bodies, we are committing that which is despising the commandment of God and despising or rejecting the very presence of God by His Holy Spirit. And so Paul says this ought not to be among you. It is God who determines right from wrong, and He determines that immorality is wrong. Secondly, we can say immorality reveals an ignorance of God. You'll note that the apostle brings this up when he's talking about the Gentiles in verse 5. He says, we're not to live in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Living in immorality is a sign that somebody doesn't know the living God. If it is God's purpose that you live a holy life, then if you know God, you will fulfill that purpose. And the Apostle Paul is saying, here is evidence that someone doesn't know God if they're living just like the unsaved Gentiles or just like the heathen. Now, believers are governed by a standard that is outside of them. They're governed by the knowledge of God that they have from the Word of God and by His Spirit. The Word of God, as we have said, determines what's right and what's wrong. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to keep that Word, to keep His standard. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The word lust here is the word translated concupiscence in verse 5. Paul says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the concupiscence of the flesh, the strong desires of the flesh. Now, unbelievers, in contrast to believers, have corrupted that innate knowledge of God, and they're living now according to their passions. And that's why immorality is always found among the heathen, and that's why it often permeates the unsaved society, and that's why it's becoming more and more predominant in our society. Immorality is becoming predominant because we are becoming more and more heathen, and we're living according to our passions rather than living according to what we know God wants. Now, what is the lust of concupiscence? The apostle is bringing together two words that are synonyms. The first word is the word for passion. It could be sexual passion in a passive sense. It's an ungovernable desire, a fire, you could say, that starts by itself. The word for a concupiscence, though, is this desire in an active sense. The word doesn't necessarily mean that which is evil, but it does in this context. It's the fire that one encourages and feeds. So here you have a desire, a strong desire that's there, and it comes up, as it were, out of nowhere. And then there's this desire that you have control over. And he's bringing both of these words together. Some would translate this the passion of lust. As one commentator would interpret this, being carried away by passion, to which desire eagerly consents. Well, here you have the Gentiles, and they've given themselves over to their passion, to their lust. And they're trying to convince us this is the right way of living. They're trying to convince us that the real problem in America today is we haven't given ourselves over enough to this passion. So if your passion, your lust wants to commit immorality, do it. And if you would make laws against it, we'll parade in the streets against you. We'll make sure you don't get elected to office if you try to make laws against us living according to our passions and according to our lusts. This was not just unique to Thessalonica. It was truly something was found in all the ancient world of Paul's day. When we were studying the book of Ephesians, we noted it was there. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." It doesn't surprise me when I see someone that's a heathen living according to the lust of their flesh. It doesn't even surprise me when I hear them stand up and scream and protest and say, "You're harming us because you're making laws against our behavior." That's what I expect. Now, we should have laws against that which is evil. And if you allow their behavior to rule in this nation, you're going to have more and more sins of that nature being done against innocent people. And we have seen the increase in such sins in our day. In just the lifetime that I have had, it's no longer safe for a woman to walk the major streets that we have. And yet it used to be that you could walk those streets. As we give way, as I say, to men living according to the lust, according to their passions, and say that that is okay, then the next step for them is to use those passions to harm others. In Ephesians chapter 4, he goes on talking about the Gentiles, and he says concerning the believer, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." And then he talks about being past feeling, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then he says in verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ." Paul is saying that is not the behavior of those who have learned Christ. That is not our behavior as God's people. And so immorality shows that there is a great ignorance of God and His will and a desire to live according to that will, as Paul writes here in verse 5. But thirdly, we have to make the observation that immorality receives the vengeance of God. And you see that in verse 6. It is true that the unsaved world may not judge this sin. And it is true that some would profess Christ and allow this sin to run rampant. But it will receive the judgment of God. In verse 6 it says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. The Lord will deal with this sin. Now, men may break the command. It's stated here as going beyond. God has put the boundaries. God has told us what we ought to do. And men go beyond that. They overstep what God has stated. and they defraud. By defrauding, he means they take advantage of another brother or sister. They outwit them. They seduce them into following after their wickedness and their sin. But he says the Lord will deal with that. The Lord is the avenger of all such. This word for avenge is only found one other time in the New Testament. It's found in reference to the governmental authorities who punish evil with the arm of the government. In Romans 13 and verse 4, it says, "For he that is the governor, the ruler, is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." And that's what the governor is supposed to do. He's supposed to discern good from evil. He's supposed to reward that which is good and punish that which is evil. Would that that would be the case in our day. Very often that is not the case. Very often in our day, the leader is one who is rewarding that which is evil and punishing that which is good. But when we come to the Lord, we have no such contradiction. The Lord will only reward good and he will punish evil. He is the avenger of all such. It's amazing that people who are Christian will come and try to defend immoral behavior and say that the Lord likes that, or the Lord is in favor of that, or the Lord doesn't mind that that's among his people. It is something that the Lord himself has given us commands against, Paul says. It's the Lord who gave the command to Paul, and Paul then to the church of Thessalonica. Immoral behavior is to be shunned. When we come to the Old Testament, the avenger was one who was relative to the one being avenged. The kinsman redeemer was the avenger. You had in the Old Testament that when someone fell on hard times, the next of kin could redeem them from that position that they were in. You see Boaz doing that on behalf of Naomi. He was the kinsman redeemer. He redeemed her. He purchased her out of that poverty and that situation that she was in. But that same word that called him a kinsman redeemer is the word used to avenge blood. So that if you had harmed Naomi, let's say you killed her, Boaz would have been the one who was hot on your trail to put you to death. Now, in reality, both the kinsman redeemer and the avenger of blood is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who redeems us to himself, and he is also the one who defends his people. And if we defraud one of his people, if we seduce one of his people from the way of holiness so that they walk in the immorality of the age, he will avenge that upon our heads. That's what Paul is saying. There are churches where they won't deal with this type of sin. They turn their head the other way and allow it to go on. They allow it to go on among the people. They allow it to go on among the deacons and the elders and from the pulpit. They allow it to go on. But the Lord doesn't allow it to go on. And just as a church can apostatize by going into heresy and denying the deity of Christ or denying the Trinity or denying that salvation is solely of grace, a church can also apostatize by in their walk doing that which the Lord avenges, that which the Lord is angry with. The apostle in another place said this: "Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." God will judge. Make no mistake about it. While this has become a pattern in society, it is not to be part of our walk. And when it becomes part of the church, when it becomes a part of our life, when it becomes a part of our thinking, then there needs to be an excising, as it were, of that from our life again. And however painful it must be, we have to come and remove it from our thinking, remove it from our life, and remove it from the behavior among God's people. Otherwise, we are becoming just like those that know not God. Those whose behavior is such that they're living according to lust of their passions. They're living according to their depraved nature rather than living according to the Holy Spirit and His Word. As we have said, this is a problem and a temptation in every age. And we're not exempt from that in our own personal lives. male and female. These are difficulties of our day that we have to face and we have to deal with. And we have to come clean on these matters in order that we might stay clean and live a sanctified life, that we might be a vessel that God can then take and use. Now, He can bring us out of this when we're saved, and He can bring us back to Himself if we slide into this once we are saved. But we cannot go on in these sins. We cannot go on in this behavior and expect that God's blessing is going to rest upon us when the Lord Himself is the avenger of such behavior. Now, if we're living according to the return of Christ, then obviously we are going to walk in such a manner that we want to see Him. And if He has given the commands, as we see Paul stating that He has, then we know what it is that's pleasing unto Him when He comes. And therefore, this behavior, though it's a part of the heathen culture, though it's more and more becoming a part of our culture in America, this behavior is put aside because we know that the Lord is coming and that this is not the behavior He wants among His people. How will He come? Well, when He comes for His people, He comes to a people who are longing for Him, desiring Him, and are trying to walk in a manner that is pleasing to Him. But when He comes, the world will be just the opposite. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, He says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." For the heathen, for the wicked, He's coming like a thief in the night. They're not expecting Him. They're living according to the lust of concupiscence. They're living according to their immoral ways. They're having a good time. They're fighting against anybody who's trying to restrain them from living according to their lusts. Paul says when Christ comes, He'll come to that person like a thief in the night. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." But look at what he says in verse 4. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Paul is saying, yes, we're living in a day where the drunkenness of the age, he's not here speaking of physical drunkenness as much as he's speaking of the intoxicating influence of the age, when that puts God's people to sleep. And he's saying, you got to stay awake. Christ is coming. You've got to not let the intoxicating influence of the world so put you to sleep in areas of morality that you and I become just like the world. We have the same jokes as the world. We have the same dress as the world. We have the same behavior as the world when it comes to immorality. Paul is saying, no. It's not God's will. It is not His calling. It is not something that's going to please the Holy Spirit who dwells within if we tolerate immorality in our own personal lives or in our families or in our church. This is sin that has to be put out and dealt with. And the Lord is coming. And we're looking for that coming. We're longing for that coming. Therefore, we have to do battle with the flesh. Now, if when you got saved, there was no more battle with the flesh, then this verse that we, or this passage that we have been looking at, would not have to be written. The fact that Paul has to write this to the Thessalonians indicates that they were doing battle with this type of sin in their personal life as well as in their corporate life, and that this had to be kept out of the church and put out of the church and guarded against, lest it would creep back in and destroy them. You remember that when he dealt with the Corinthians, he said concerning them that they were those that were asleep. You remember the passage, 1 Corinthians 11, where we read it at every communion service. There were some that were weak, there were some that were sickly, and there were some that were asleep. What was the cause? They were not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, they were coming to the Lord's table as if it was just another table. They were eating and drinking, not realizing they were coming to do that which the Lord had commanded. He said that He would presence Himself at the table. And now they're coming to the table and they're tolerating sin, not discerning His presence. And one of the sins they were tolerating was gross immorality. Gross immorality to the extent that even the heathen world would say, this is bad behavior. And yet the church had got to the point they weren't going to criticize that which was wrong. Here this gross immorality came into the church, and so the Lord took it in his own hands, and he was dealing with his people. Weakness, sickness, even some who were taken off the earth because they would not deal with it. Well, brethren, if this was a temptation to the Thessalonians and to the Corinthians and to the Ephesians, then we would be quite foolish to say it's not a temptation to Christians in the 21st century, that it's not a temptation to us, that it's not a temptation to our families or to our church. Therefore, what we must do is guard ourselves and also make sure that we are not defrauding a brother or sister in Christ by trying to lead them into immoral behavior, telling them, well, listen to this song. It's great. And it's dealing with immorality. Oh, I just love this movie. You've got to see this movie. And it's dealing with immorality. Man, this book was the best book I've ever written. And it's dealing with immorality. You've got to have this pair of pants, speaking to men now. Or you've got to have this style of dress, speaking to ladies now. And yet the style is that which is seductive and immoral. In giving into those things, what are we doing? We're defrauding our brothers and sisters by seducing them to tolerate and to believe that the immoral behavior of this age is okay. Now, I'm not saying that you can't read a book where things are not completely Christian in the reading of that book or the watching of a movie or the listening to music. But I am saying that much of what we're seeing in the world is being written and done by those who are trying to tell themselves that immorality is okay. The conscience is telling them it's not. But they are trying to fight with their conscience because they want to go that direction, thinking that the more they go that direction, the more liberty they have, when in fact they're actually going, according to 2 Peter 2, into greater bondage. And if we allow them to govern our thinking, and we allow the world to govern our behavior, if we allow them to influence us in our dealings with other Christians, then you will find the Lord stepping in. And he will deal with you and he'll deal with me. And he'll deal with us in chastening in order to bring us back to this standard of sanctification. A standard that is here by Paul in writing to the Thessalonians. And it's a standard that truly we must obey and uplift in our day and age. Christ is coming. What a glorious day that's going to be. And those that are walking in the day are those that are preparing their life, not just in this area, but in every area of sanctification, in those areas that deal with love, as we're going to see in a little bit, in those areas that deal with working. Even working is talked about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We are to govern our life in every one of those areas. That why? We not be ashamed that it's coming. That when he comes, the one who's redeemed us by his blood, we can be joyous. We can be expecting him. We can be doing that which we know pleases him. There's much behavior that goes on in the church today that would not go on if the Lord were standing in our midst. And yet what we have looked at tonight is true. The Holy Spirit is in our midst. And Christ's presence is here. And therefore our behavior ought to be that which is holy. Our behavior ought to be that which is truly sanctified in this realm of fornication, in order that we might give the light of the gospel with a sound that is clear, not an uncertain sound, but a sound that is clear. And the unsaved world says, yes, I understand. You're living a holy life. You're living above reproach. You're living a life that I know there's something different about you. The world is seducing me into sin, but you are not. You are not. You are trying to get me to repent and believe on the coming Christ. May the Lord give us grace that we will live on the higher ground. That's what we're talking about tonight. Live on the higher ground. The lower ground is the ground of immorality, the lust of concupiscence. The higher ground is living according to God's standards, according to His laws. That the Lord would give us grace to live on that higher ground as the ground round about us keeps getting lower and lower and lower. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. You've been speaking tonight to God's people. It's possible tonight that you have not yet come to embrace Christ as your Savior. And you are tempted by the world and you like the world and you want the world. Remember, this world will be judged by Christ. And what you need is Christ. Come and embrace Him and lay hold of Him. And if tonight you're one of God's people, you know the pressures that are upon your own heart and soul. Those same pressures are upon those around about you tonight. Give the Lord praise for saving your soul, but ask the Lord as well tonight that He would give you grace to overcome and to walk in purity, and that He would give you grace that you would be one of those pulling God's people the right direction by your life, by your lips, by your influence, that you would be used of God to help in the sanctifying of His bride. Our Father in heaven, tonight we come to Thee thanking Thee that You do have a will for our lives, a will for each one of us tonight. This is Thy word, this is Your will being revealed to us, and we would ask, O God, that You would help us to live according to it, that we would say no to the seducers of this age, those that know Thee not. Lord, that we would say no to the seducers of this age that are found in the church that would lead us away from walking with Thee. Lord, we pray that You would give us grace to glory in that which You have honored. You have said that marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. Lord, we're thankful that in marriage there are things that are good and right and wholesome and proper. But outside of marriage, they're evil and sinful and wicked. And Lord, we would pray that You would help us then to glory in that which You have commanded us here in Thy word, that we would be a holy people, a different people, one that would show forth the Creator in our lives, the one that would show forth the Redeemer by the way that we speak and act. Lord, we pray that You would help each one of us. Give us grace tonight that we would not so much sit in judgment on others, but the Lord, we would sit in judgment on our own lives, that we would be those who indeed are walking in sanctification and bringing honor and glory to Thy great name. Lord, for any tonight that might be without Christ, we think especially of our young ones who have not yet come to Thee. Lord, we pray that this would be the night that they would know for themselves what it is to be in Christ's kingdom and begin to look for the great King's return. May they know today what it is to have all of their sins forgiven and to be right with Thee. Lord, we pray that You would purge their conscience from dead works this night as they lay hold of Christ, as they believe upon Him. Lord, do that gracious work, we ask. May they know what it is to close with Thee right where they sit and believe upon Thee and be saved. Lord, do that gracious work. And Lord, as we would go into this next week, we ask, O Lord, for power and strength to lift high the banner of Christ, to tell others about the glorious Christ who is coming again, and to live in a life of expectation and knowing that He's coming for us. Help us, Lord, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.